Good morning, everybody. Here we are in Yakima, Washington, the second week of the governor's order to stay at home and stay safe because of the pandemic going on. It's the third week that school has been out. Things have been happening. Some businesses are shutting down, some people losing jobs. It's caused a lot of anxiety, fear, and wondering in a lot of people's lives, worrying. Maybe you're worried that you're going to lose your job. Maybe you're worried about paying the bills. Maybe you're worried about getting sick or someone else being sick. Maybe you're worried about all the things that are going on, about the chaos. Well, if you find yourself in that situation, and most of us probably are somewhere in there, I have good news for you today. There is a God who cares about you. There is a God who cares about what you're going through. And you have the great privilege of being able to go to God and asking Him for help during this time. He can help you out. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He holds the whole universe together. He is able to help you in your situation. It's a great privilege we have to go to God. Here at Tyetan Drive Bible Chapel, we've been studying the book of James in the Bible. We started at the very beginning, and we find ourselves now in chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 to 20 today, and that is actually the end of the book of James. And it starts out in verse 13 talking about almost exactly what I just said. It said, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Anyone among you suffering, he must pray. Anyone out there suffering right now? Well, the word for suffering here, it could mean many different things. It could mean you're worried about things. Maybe you're suffering because you did lose a job. You know, the early church, when the book of James was written, the early church was going through hard times. There was some persecution. There were some people who had lost jobs, some people whose wages were held back. Some are being taken to court and dishonest things done to them. Some were even being jailed and being killed at the time. There was a lot of hard things going on for the Christians. It was a tough time. There was a lot of suffering for many different reasons. And it says here, God tells us, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. So the suffering here could mean many different things. Pretty much any trial anyone goes through could be under this word suffering. Are you going through any trial, any suffering going on in your life right now? What should you do? You should pray. And I must say, like I said before, it's a great privilege that we have that we can pray. Prayer is when we, a human being, go to God, the maker of the whole universe, and we can talk to Him about our situation, about our suffering. This is God's word, the Bible. And He's telling us here that He wants to hear from us. He wants you to talk to Him about this. He wants to help you in your suffering. Will you give Him a chance to help you out? You know what? It says that we should pray. I think a lot of us probably are suffering. A lot of us are going through some hard times, challenging times, confusing times, anxiety, worries abound, all sorts of questions without answers. You know, maybe now would be a good time to pray. It says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. How about we do that right now? How about we pray? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stop my sermon for a minute, and I'm going to let you pray wherever you are at. I'm going to let you pray. If you're there with your family, dads, if you're there with the family and you're able to, I would like you to lead your family in prayer. Other groups, someone else step up and lead people in prayer. Wherever you are, I would like you to kind of stop what you're doing for 1 minute, and let's do what the Bible says to do. Let's pray. You have 1 minute. All right, amen, everybody. You know, it might be weird that we stopped in the middle of the sermon and did a little prayer time. Maybe you thought you'd be able to sit at home in your pajamas right now and just enjoy a good sermon. But yeah, you're going to pray, and maybe I'll have you guys do some other things too, just to make sure you're listening out there and we're doing what God's word says to do. All right, remember, it's a great privilege for us to pray. If you go through any suffering, what are you supposed to do, everybody? That's right. You are supposed to pray. Remember that we go to God. It says next here is any, then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. You know, there's people who are suffering, but there's a time to be cheerful as well. You know what? God can help us through the suffering, but when we're cheerful, who do we go to in those times? We should go and do basically the same thing. We go to God as well, and we praise him. We sing praises to him during this time too. When we're suffering, we can pray to him, we go to him. But you know, when the times are good, don't forget about God. Remember, he's the one that gave you the good times too. And all the times in between, we should sing praises to him. Once again, you know what? I think we shouldn't just read this. I shouldn't just tell you this. I think we should do it. Let's sing a praise song right now. Hey girls, come on over. All right, there we go. We just sing a praise song just like it says to do. If you're cheerful, don't forget that it's God who gave you those good times and to praise him. And maybe at times when it seems odd to praise him, like that might have been odd that we just did it then, but do that anytime you think about it. When you're suffering, go to God in prayer. When you're cheerful, go to God also and sing praises to him. Next verse. 14, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Anyone among you sick? So we talked about suffering earlier. I mentioned that suffering could be any type of trial a person goes through. And especially in the early Christian church, there was a lot of persecution, and that probably was a lot of cause of the suffering. Here we see, is anyone among you sick? When we see the word sick, we usually think of someone who is physically ill with some sort of sickness. But this word, again, it could mean many, many different things. It could mean that you're weak in some way, weak emotionally, spiritually, mentally, or physically. It could mean that someone is simply at the end of their rope. They have gone through so much suffering and so many hard times, they just don't think they can function anymore. It could be a physical illness. It could be a spiritual thing going on. There could be many things going on here. Is anyone among you sick, or anyone among you basically going through a really hard time? Is anyone at the end of their rope? Anyone going through a tough situation that might involve lots of different factors here? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him. Does that sound familiar? We talked about suffering earlier. What are you supposed to do when you suffer? You pray. Here we have suffering again. Someone who is sick, it could be any, and maybe kind of the next step of suffering in any way. In this case, prayer also is needed. Perhaps the person is so weak, so gone, maybe they've gotten caught up in all sorts of bad things and they can't pray, they can't make it into church for whatever reason, they ask for the elders to come. Notice that it is the person himself, him or herself, he must call for the elders. This person humbles themselves and realize, I can't do this on my own. I can't even hardly pray. I need the elders. I need someone else to come and pray with me. They can call the elders of the church. That'd be the leaders of the church. And they come and they are to pray over the person. So the answer again is prayer. And we're going to see that throughout this passage. Prayer is a powerful thing, a powerful and effective thing that we can do. And what a privilege it is that we can go to God. In this case, the elders, the leaders of the church, would go to God for the person who's going through the hard time. It says, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And I'm sure a lot of you are wondering, what in the world I'm going to say about that? What does this mean? Well, I'll tell you, there are several things, in not just here, but in this whole passage, that a lot of people don't agree on. And I'm not even sure I have all the answers to all these things. And it is interesting, though. I read many different commentaries. One thing they do agree on here is that the oil mention is not like the most important part of this whole thing. The oil is not something that heals. The oil is not something that saves someone or takes away the sins. The oil is not the most important thing. The prayer offered in faith by the elders is an important thing. And then God stepping in and answering that prayer is what this is all about. But what is this talking about here? Well, here's a few different ways that this could be understood. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. It could simply mean that there was actually no oil involved at all. It could mean that as they pray over the person, it was as if they were anointing the person or setting that person apart. In the Bible, in fact, many times in the Old Testament, oil was used to anoint people, and it showed that God was setting them apart for something. It was something special to do. So we could say that that as the elders pray, they're setting the person apart and in a way anointing them with oil. Or it could mean also be talking about the fact that they use oil for medicinal purposes then as well. Oil could be used topically, maybe to take care of some things. It could be used as something that does other things, helps with headaches. You breathe it in and it does stuff. Or oil is actually used in many different ways. Some people see this as a way of showing that God says you can use medicine along with prayer, the spiritual and the physical working together. Some people see that. Some people see this as knowing that oil was used, again, in many different ways at this time. Anointing with oil could actually help someone just feel better in those days. Jesus actually said that when you're fasting, you're not supposed to go around looking sad and everything. You were supposed to put oil on your face and make it look like you're doing all right and not show that you're fasting. It shows that oil was something you put on that kind of makes you feel better. It might make you look better or something like that. And the elders doing this, that would be a nice thing to do. The person's having a really hard time. They're going to pray with them. They're going to help them feel better. Put oil on them. Those are just a few ideas. There's probably other ideas too of what this oil is. Again, I want to point out, and what the commentaries pointed out, is really the oil is not the main part of this passage. The main part is prayer. Someone's going through a hard time for whatever reason, and the elders are coming and praying for the person. So there are times when that is appropriate. So you're all wondering, when the elders do come pray for you, should we bring some oil with us or not? Well, you know what? If they want to bring oil, they can. And if they want to use it, they can. And if not, I don't think that's going to bother anything too. Many miracles were done in the New Testament, even by Jesus, without oil. And but if they want to use oil too, that's perfectly fine. And it does seem to say that they anointed him with oil in the name of the Lord. More we could say about that, but we're going to move on. And I do want to point out, I did spend a lot of time studying that, and I was going to really give a lot of different ideas, even explain more about what's going on here. But as I got to thinking about the important part of this passage, that's not really the important stuff. There might be some other things that are even more important. So let's move on. Anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Now, let's get into some controversial stuff here. Like I said, there's many parts in this passage that are kind of hard to understand and could be taken different ways. The prayer offered in faith. Now, if you want to say there was a certain kind of prayer that the elders were doing, this would be it, the prayer offered in faith. Faith is believing in something that we can't see. So the elders and the person would have faith in a God they can't see, the God that's going to do something that they don't know. They don't know, but they have faith that God will do something, and he will do something good in this situation. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. What does restore mean? Well, it's not really specific here exactly what restore means. And raise him up, what exactly does that mean? I will say that both these things are not very specific. These are good things. God does something in response to the prayer. He does something, and the people had faith that God would do something. He will restore the one. He will raise him up. A lot of people think this is talking about physical sickness here. And so the restoring and raising up would be somehow getting better. Notice there's no timeline given here. It doesn't say immediately. God could do that immediately. He could miraculously heal someone in this situation. And I did read in a few commentaries about people who said they did see that. And they weren't seeking for it, but they saw it. And that was great. He could heal over time. He could heal using the doctors and using medicine over years. He could do many different things. Like I said, this doesn't necessarily be we're not necessarily talking about someone who's physically sick. Could be someone who is spiritually and emotionally having a hard time. Maybe all sorts of things are going on in the person's life, and they're just dragging the person down. And God can restore that person back to how maybe how things were before, and raise a person back up. Maybe even their sin that's involved in all this. You know, sometimes when we're sick and going through hard times, you know, when your energy level is down and your worry level is up and things are not going well, do you find it a little harder to say no to sin in those situations? Maybe sin crept in all that was going on. And so it says, if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Maybe sin crept in as a part of all the problems that were going on in this person's life. I do want to point out the word sick here. Again, it doesn't exactly mean a person that is physically ill. And just to make things so interesting, James really likes to make things interesting here. The word sick used right here is not the same word used earlier. And both of them, neither of them mean specifically being physically ill. This word sick is actually used some other places in the New Testament. And actually in those places, being physically ill is not even part of the whole scenario. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, when Jesus is, we're encouraged to think about Jesus, who went through hostile things by sinners against himself. We're supposed to think about that and not lose heart. Well, that's the word here, the same word for sick. And losing heart is not a physical ailment there. It's actually just being weary and considering what Jesus went through also. The word is used in Romans as well in a similar way. So I will point out that in studying for this, I thought I had a good idea of how to explain the different scenarios. And just one day ago, I read two commentaries, eventually three, that gave me a whole new perspective on this, and all three of them agreed that this passage is not talking about physically being sick. In fact, all three of them agreed that it could not be talking about it because of things we're going to see in the next few verses. I know usually we think of this as being sick, and it could possibly be talking about that, and of course it's good for the elders to come pray for the sick, and God will answer that in certain ways, but it could mean lots of different things going on here, okay? And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. You know, another thing that could be going on here is someone, the person who is sick, might even be sick because of sin in their life. We read in 1 Corinthians 11 that God was saying that there was some people that had so much sin in their lives God actually said that they were sicknesses were caused because of it, and they needed to repent of that and change for things to get better. That could perhaps be happening, not every time here, and it doesn't mean every time someone's sick there's sin involved, but it could be being talked about here, because it does say if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. So it appears that we have someone who's going through a really hard time, whatever it may be. Maybe sin creeped in as a part of it, or maybe it was a cause, we don't know, but they're going through a hard time. But they realize, they repent, they ask the elders to come pray with them, things get better, and now God can heal that situation. And that leads right into the very next verse. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Therefore, so the therefore means because of everything we just said, confess your sins to one another. Confess your sins. This means being honest. You know, none of us are perfect. We do have sins in our life. The Bible tells us that. Every one of us have messed up. And when we realize that, we should first go to God and confess those sins to God and ask forgiveness. And he can forgive us because of what Jesus did on the cross, dying for our sins. We confess our sins to him, but if our sins also involve other people, there are times when it's appropriate that we go to those people. And we confess our sins to those people as well and ask forgiveness from those people. Sometimes it would be appropriate to go to the elders and talk to them about the sins. And they can pray together too, which sounds similar to what we just read about. And it says, as we confess our sins to one another, what's the response going to be? We're not supposed to hold a grudge. We're not supposed to be mad at the person. We're not supposed to say, well, if you come back five times and confess, maybe I will forgive you then. No, we are supposed to do what God does. He forgives us if we truly confess our sins. It says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We should do the same with each other. So you have an obligation. If someone comes and confesses sins to you and they are sorry and ask forgiveness, we should forgive that person. And pray for one another. There's the word again. We're supposed to pray. Another situation where we should be praying. Praying for one another. You see, that goes both ways. It's not one person praying for the other. You're praying for each other. Praying for one another as we confess our sins. Really, as we're being honest with each other. As we're honest with each other, we're telling the truth to each other. And we're praying for each other. What's the result of that? So that you may be healed. Relationships could be healed. Your relationship with God could be healed as you confess your sins and he forgives you. Your relationship with other people can be healed as you confess and they forgive you, and we get past those things. There could be healing in other parts of your life. Physical things could be going on too as a part of this as well. Confessing your sins, I do want to point out, the Bible does talk about this as well. It would not be appropriate to go in front of your whole congregation and tell your deepest, darkest secrets. The Bible is clear that we only tell people that need to know certain things. And we tell God first. We talk to the people involved if we need to, the leadership if we need to. And sometimes it does need to go to the whole church, but many times it does not. Okay. But the key is that we're being honest with each other. You know, this does imply that we're in each other's lives, that we're talking to each other. You can't confess your sins to each other if you never meet together and never do anything. Now, I know that's hard to point out right now because we're supposed to stay home and stay healthy, according to the governor, and that's what we're doing. But we got to try as hard as we can to get out there. And boy, once that order is over with, I can imagine there'll be a lot of partying going on, and we're going to be getting together. And continue to do that as much as we can. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Probably a lot of you have heard this verse before for good reason. It's a very powerful verse and it is totally true. The effective prayer of a righteous man. Notice it doesn't say a spiritually elite person. It doesn't say the effective prayer of the super, super duper spiritual people. It just says the effective prayer of a righteous man. How does a person become righteous? Well, we are not righteous on our own. All of us have sinned. We have all broken God's law. But God loves you so much that he was willing to make a way for you to be righteous. He came to earth. His name was Jesus. He lived a perfect life. Eventually, he died on a cross. And as he hung on that cross, he took the punishment for your sins and for my sins. He died on that cross. They put his body in a tomb. He rose again from the grave on the third day, and he is alive today, and he is in heaven. And if you believe in that, if you admit that you're a sinner and you ask God to forgive your sins and you tell him you believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for you, you can be forgiven and you can be a righteous person. God declares that he will declare you righteous. If you admit you're a sinner, ask him for forgiveness, and you believe in Jesus Christ, you can be a righteous person. You can't do it on your own, but he can make you a righteous person. And look at that. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Powerful things can be done through prayer. Once again, we're told to pray. We're looking at prayer from many different angles here in this passage. We're encouraged to pray in many different situations. And here we're encouraged to pray because it can accomplish a lot of things. Let's look at an example of that in Scripture, verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, if we were to take some people in the Bible and say they were the spiritual elite, they were the super great people, maybe above everybody else, I would put Elijah up there. He did some amazing things. And you know, I went back and read that story back in the Old Testament. There's a lot of other things he did in that story we could talk about. He prayed and a person came back from the dead. He prayed and a whole altar in front of him was consumed by fire from the sky. He prayed and his prayers were powerful. But you know what James is saying here? Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He wasn't so different. Okay? God can use you to do powerful things. You just need to pray. I will point out one thing. He prayed according to God's will. It was God who decided that the drought would happen. In fact, the drought happened because the king of Israel turned bad and started worshiping foreign gods, and he got all of Israel to start doing that too. God got very upset about that, and so God said he was going to send a drought, and he sent Elijah to pray for it. So he used a man and his prayer to start the whole thing. But Elijah was praying according to God's will. And then eventually, when Elijah, he challenged all the priests of Baal, of the foreign god, he challenged them on Mount Carmel to see whose god was real. Well, Elijah's prayer was powerful. That's when it consumed the sacrifice. It showed all of them that the one true God was the true living God of Israel. And the Israelites actually turned back to the Lord then. So God used the man Elijah not only to start a drought, to stop a drought, but also to help the people of Israel turn back to him. And it all came through prayer. That prayer was extremely powerful and effective. And James is saying, hey, you know what, guys? He was not a spiritual elite person. He was like you and like me. You can pray, and God can use your prayer in a powerful, powerful way. Is there anything we have to pray about these days, folks? Any powerful things that we could pray about? God says that our prayers are effective and powerful. Are you going to give a chance to do something powerful through your prayers by praying? I hope you will. Like I said here, Elijah, his prayers also helped bring a whole country back to the Lord. And that leads us right into the next verses where it says, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, which is kind of like Israel. They had strayed from the truth. They were worshiping foreign gods. Even though they knew the truth about God, they set that aside and they were doing something that was wrong. It was sin. If anyone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, that's a person somehow turns the person straying from the truth back to the truth, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is a big deal to God. God is very pleased when someone sees someone else who's gone astray. And we're talking, it sounds here, like a Christian, a person who knows the Lord. But that person, somehow, they maybe sin has crept into their life and that's led them down the wrong road. Maybe they're just believing in some things that are completely wrong. Somehow they've strayed from the truth. You're a person, if you're a Christian brother or sister and you see that, God wants you to do something about that. God wants you to help that person turn back to the Lord. And this is a big deal. You know, it sounds kind of like what I just talked about with Israel. Israel turned away from the Lord. Elijah was the man that helped them turn back. Do you remember what it was that Elijah did that was a big part of them turning back? It was prayer. Is that not the whole thing we're talking about in this passage? When a person turns a person back, what do you think is implied here? What are they doing to help the person turn back? What is it, everybody? It's prayer. That's right. I think it's really, James is really saying here. In fact, he's used the word prayer in every verse in this passage so far until these two. And I think it's implied. I think he wants you to fill in the gap. He wants you to think about, well, what could I do to help someone turn back? You know, it's kind of a tough thing to do. Well, one thing you can do is pray. We just read that prayer is powerful and effective. Why not pray for that person? God can turn that person back. We can do other things too. And you know, this gets into to areas, I'm not a real confrontational person. I'm not real excited about talking to someone about turning back from their evil ways. But you know, if we love each other and we see each other straying, we should care enough to talk to the person about it. And in a humble, truthful way, confessing your own sins first, gently leading that person back, hopefully, to the Lord. This is a big deal to God. And James wrote this, but remember, this is God's word. So God is saying, I want all of you to know that if one of you turns a brother or sister that turned from the truth back to me, I consider that a very big deal. Specifically, it says, if he turns a sinner from the error of his way, he will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Save his soul from death. Well, does that mean he can lose his salvation? I think it's clear in the New Testament, you know, you never earn your salvation in the first place. I don't think there's anything you can do to lose it. It's completely dependent upon God. I don't think the person loses their salvation. I wonder again if this is talking about what's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11, where there was so much sin in the Corinthian church, there was even a point where God said, I might even take you home to be with me in heaven because you're doing so much sin here on earth. Maybe that's what's being talked about. Maybe it's simply pointing out the separation from God and that person, and it's saving them from that separation that's happening because of that turning away from the truth. And the sin, you know, by turning them back to the truth, there's probably many sins in the life they would have done that they won't now. And that's a great thing. But you know what? It probably is even bigger than that. You know, if someone in the church is straying from the truth and they start spreading that to other people, that can immediately multiply quickly and turn into a big mess. And not only the sin of the person, but the sin of many other people. And then as people try to deal with that, that might even lead to other sins as well. So this is an important ministry that we keep an eye on our brothers and sisters, and that we help each other out. I was trying to think of how that would look like, you know, here at the chapel. And I was pleased when I thought about it, because I think a good thing to do it to help with this is to be reading God's word together. Study the Bible together. The Bible is what tells us the truth. How do we know if someone's straying from the truth? Well, they're straying from God's word. God has given us the Bible. So, boy, anything we can do to keep in the Bible, to be memorizing it, reading it, studying it together, we need to continually keep doing that. And it's good that we have many Bible studies going on at the chapel. Right now it's hard while we're all at our homes to be meeting together, but we're trying to get to online and using phones and things like that. Do whatever you can to stay connected with each other and studying God's word and be based in God's word. Then you'll know if someone's straying from the truth, or if you're straying from the truth too. Maybe God's word can help you directly with that. And just like that, believe it or not, we just finished the book of James. That is the last verse and the last phrase in the book of James. We've been challenged by many things in the book of James. The elders decided that in 2 weeks, we are going to have a sermon where we're just going to review some of the things that we learned in the book of James. So we'll get to spend some time thinking about that. I was even going to see if maybe some people could share, maybe online or something, and I'll share what some people have learned from the book of James right here at the chapel, and maybe some things people have applied to their lives because of the book of James. So we'll have some time to review that as well. That'll be in 2 weeks. You know, we just talked about praying. We talked about many different aspects of praying. James has challenged us to do that. And once again, in the book of James, it's very, very clearly written. We do not want to just be readers of God's word. We don't just want to hear God's word. We want to do God's word. I would like to, before we're done today, give you just a few minutes more to pray. Pray about anything you can think of. This is going to be a prayer time, a silent prayer time, just you and the Lord silently praying, not one person leading. But I would just like some quiet time. I'm going to give you a few minutes, and you're just going to pray. Quietly pray about anything. Adults, kids, hey kids, just a couple more minutes here. You can pray as well. Anybody can pray. You know, maybe you're watching this and you've never prayed your entire life. Why not make this the first time that you could pray to God? He'd like to hear from you. Pray, tell him all the things that you're suffering, the things you're going through, put it on his shoulders. He can handle it. So what I'm going to do is we're going to listen to some music here for a couple minutes. I would like you to pray while you're listening. When the music's done, I have one quick announcement and then we will be done. Thank you. All right, everybody. I hope you enjoyed that time of prayer and thinking about prayer. I would like to hear about how God has answered prayer in your life. We are going to attempt something. I'd like to attempt a Zoom session tonight at 7 o'clock. We'll send out an email with the link you can click on and all the information you need. Yes, we're going to try and get everyone at the chapel that wants to join. And hopefully at some point, I can start going around to different people and give you a chance to share how God has answered a prayer in your life. It'll give us a chance to see each other, hear each other, and maybe we'll be encouraged as we hear how God has answered prayer.